Let's continue reading chapter 4 of Amos. In this chapter, we have the second sermon of judgment that Amos preached to the northern kingdom of Israel. Let's read the first 5 verses of this chapter. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring wine, let us drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness, behold, the day shall come upon you when he will take you away with hooks, and your posterity with fish hooks. You will go out through broken walls, each one straight ahead of her, and you will be cast into Harmon, says the Lord. Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. Proclaim and announce the freewill offerings. For this you love, you children of Israel, says the Lord God. Once again, some background notes. When the United Kingdom of Israel divided into the Northern Kingdom of Israel and the Southern Kingdom of Judah, the first king of the Northern Kingdom was Jeroboam I. Obviously, this was not the same Jeroboam that was reigning at the time of Amos. Jeroboam I, the first king of the Northern Kingdom of Israel, was not a good king. In fact, there were no good kings in the Northern Kingdom of Israel. Jeroboam I is known as the king who made Israel to sin because he set up a new system of worship in the north. In order to keep the people from going south to worship at the temple in Jerusalem, which was the capital of Judah, the southern kingdom, Jeroboam I set up 2 shrines in the north, one at Dan and one at Bethel. And in each shrine, he placed a golden calf as the focus of worship. And then he set up his own priesthood to attend to these shrines. You read about this in 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. You say, how is this all possible in so short a time? Well, listen, idolatry had already begun to creep into Israel because Solomon had married many foreign wives. And we read in 1 Kings 11 that they brought their gods into the country with them. And Solomon actually worshiped these foreign gods. You know, many of the godly in the northern 10 tribes of Israel migrated south at this time to worship the true Lord at his temple in Jerusalem. That's why, as I said before, representation for all 12 tribes are in the Jews today. There are no lost 10 tribes of Israel. Now we come down about 170 years from Jeroboam I to the time of Amos and Jeroboam II. Times are now good in Israel, that is prosperity-wise, but social injustice is rampant and idolatry continues. Note the irony in verses 4 and 5. Come to Bethel and transgress. See, Bethel is where one of the golden calves was. Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgressions. There was another shrine at Gilgal. Go ahead. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. Proclaim and announce the freewill offerings. For this you love, you children of Israel, says the Lord God. In other words, the people were going through the motions of religion, like a lot of people today, but the Lord was not in it. And therefore, it was transgression and sin. And these false altars at Bethel would be destroyed. Look back at chapter 3, verse 14. I will also visit destruction on the altars of Bethel. Amos was called by God to expose all these sins of the northern kingdom and pronounce judgment. He does so in 8 prophecies, 3 sermons, and 6 visions. Remember, that's the outline for Amos. Let's look now at our doctrinal points for this second sermon of Amos. Doctrinal point number 1, God expects men and women to be informed and concerned about the poor and needy. God expects men and women to be informed and concerned about the poor and needy. Can you imagine Amos beginning his sermon with the opening lines of verse 1? Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring wine, let us drink. This was certainly no compliment to the wealthy, pleasure-loving women of Samaria, the capital city of the Northern Kingdom. The cows of Bashan were well-fed and well-cared-for cattle from the lush area in Israel where the Golan Heights is today. The sin of these women was not that they were wealthy, but that this wealth was attained by oppressing the poor and crushing the needy. And they didn't care. They had plenty of time on their hands to be concerned, but they were more interested in their own selfish living in luxury. Notice from chapter 3, verse 15, that they had big houses and vacation houses, but no concern for the poor and needy. Also look at verse 12 of chapter 3. Look what it says at the end of the verse. In the corner of a bed and on the edge of a couch. What's that all about anyway? Well, things were so prosperous in the north. They had big houses. They had such big beds and big couches that they could sleep on just a little corner of it. But they had no concern for the poor and needy. How true today, even for many Christians. Well, God held them accountable, and they would be judged. When the Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom of Israel about 40 years after this prophecy, the captives were literally led away with hooks through their noses. This cruel practice by the Assyrians is well documented by archaeology. Do you see what God's word is teaching us here? God expects men and women to be informed and concerned about the poor and needy. The Bible teaches that the primary responsibility and role of women is in the home. But that does not mean that she's to be ignorant and unconcerned about the poor and needy. And if she does have time on her hands, like when the children are grown, and if she does have the means, as was the case of these wealthy women of Samaria, then God expects the wife as well as the husband to be concerned and involved. God expects men and women, not just the church leaders, to be informed and concerned about the poor and needy. You know, Margie and I were really pleased to see that our two grandchildren, Callie and Connor, were putting on what they called an art show. And so they were painting up all these pictures. We asked them, well, what are you going to do with these things anyway? Well, we're going to sell them. What are you going to do with the money? Well, were we pleased to hear Callie, 7-year-old, said, we're going to take the money and we're going to give it to the poor people who have no houses. Hey, that's fantastic. Would to the Lord that we could all have that attitude, not just at 7 years old, but all the way through life. God expects men and women, we should say children as well, all of us, to be informed and concerned about the poor and needy. Doctrinal point number 2, God expects the backslider to return as a result of hard times. God expects the backslider to return as a result of hard times. Verses 6 through 13. Although Israel was experiencing times of prosperity when Amos gave this sermon, this had not been the norm. Over the 200-year existence of the northern kingdom of Israel, God had periodically sent them hard times. All of these hard times were meant to turn the people around and bring them back to the Lord. Over the years, God sent famines. That's what empty stomachs or cleanness of teeth means in verse 6. God had sent droughts, verses 7 and 8. Think of the long drought during King Ahab's day, for example. Sometimes God made it rain only on certain cities, to show that he was the one controlling the situation. Over the years, Israel experienced natural disasters and plagues and military defeat, verses 9 through 11. They didn't realize that only by God's mercy were they not consumed. They were like brands plucked from the fire, verse 11. Certainly these hard times should have reminded Israel of the plagues in Egypt, as well as what God had declared in his law, namely that if the people followed him, they would be blessed. But if they forsook him and his laws, they would experience hard times. read Deuteronomy 28 and 29 in this connection. God expected his backsliding people to return as a result of these hard times. But they did not return. Notice the five times that we read, "Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord." Verse 6, verse 8, verse 9, verse 10, verse 11, "Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord." Because they would not return, they would meet God's judgment. "Prepare to meet your God, O Israel." Verse 12. Do you see the teaching of this portion of God's word? As God used hard times to speak to backslidden Israel, so he can use hard times to speak to the backslider today. Proverbs 13:15. "The way of the transgressor or unfaithful is hard." Let me ask you this morning, are you in a backslidden state right now? Is it possible that God is using hard times in your life right now in order to turn you around? Don't ignore the message. God expects the backslider to return as a result of hard times. Practical application. Are you prepared to meet your God? Are you prepared to meet your God? Verse 12, once again. "Prepare to meet your God, O Israel." God's word to Israel here in verse 12 certainly has application for us today. Prepare to meet your God. You know, there's no question here, folks, that you will stand before your Maker someday. We will all stand before God. The God who created all and knows all. Verse 13. Hebrews 9:27. "For it is appointed for man once to die, and after this the judgment." Are you prepared to meet your God? If you're not a true believer here this morning, you are not prepared. You must acknowledge yourself as a sinner, and you must receive Christ as your only hope of salvation. There's no other way. Now let me ask you Christians here this morning, believers, are you prepared to meet your God? I don't mean in reference to salvation. Praise the Lord, that matter is settled forever. We'll be in heaven forever. But we do know, on the basis of God's word, that our lives will be reviewed before the judgment seat of Christ. Romans 14 says that each one of us will give an account of himself to God. What an awesome moment. What are you going to say when you give your account? Are you prepared to meet your God? You know, I used to think that at the judgment seat of Christ, we'd kind of just stand there and the Lord would do all the talking. I don't see that on the basis of Romans 14, verse 10 through 12. "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then, each of us shall give account of himself to God." You have your account ready? Are you prepared to meet your God?